a youth pastor, and I was 10 when it happened. I asked Jesus to be my Savior when I was 9, and I'd been fortunate. I'd been invested in. I was going to church 9 months before I was born, and I heard the word constantly, and my parents were tremendous examples, and they lived this out for us in our lives at home, too, and so it was a great thing. So some people, it's a big, miraculous event. For me, I was just a 10-year-old kid, and I just had this overwhelming understanding that God wanted me to serve him, and I wasn't even old enough to be in the youth group then, but that's what I wanted to be. So the other thing is I wanted to live in the United States. It was a lot of fun, and I love it. My home is in Canada. I'm the only defector. The rest of my family's still there. But great country. Wouldn't say one bad thing about it. It's awesome. But as a young boy, a teenager, when Ronald Reagan came in to be president, he just galvanized this nation together. That was like, wow, over the top, cool. And so the Lord made a way for me to come. I had a scholarship to play football at school here. And then met Jill and stole the most beautiful woman in the state from all the local guys. It was a lot of fun. Life's been good. So, yeah, so it's good. But we want to just talk about the call this morning. And Timothy's a great example to us. And Timothy is not the only example of this, but we're going to talk about him specifically this morning. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 18 through 20, and it reads this way: "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn to blaspheme." So this is going to be a hellfire and brimstone message this morning, right? We've already had people handed over to Satan this morning here. But I'll tell you, this is serious business. Being in the ministry is incredible, great opportunity, and serious business all at the same time. So we read those verses, and we see a lot about Timothy in there, and this isn't certainly everything about him. We'll talk more about it in more detail in the next few minutes. But I want you to take a look at this graph. And I had several graphs. I pulled a few of them out. But this graph this morning, it says something. So if you look at that, young people today, right, the thing that they do most to relax is play video games. Now, this was issued in February 2012 of Acts and Facts from Lifeway, from the Southern Baptist Convention magazine. And so the statistics are a little bit old. But the increase in just video game usage has gone from just, you know, high 40s to almost 70%. That's what kids do to relax. So if your kid sits at home and plays video games, that's kind of normal for the day. I don't know if that's the best thing, right? I personally don't have those games in my house. I think they just are a huge waste of time. And in so many ways, is it fun? Yep, in moderation, super. But I just don't think kids have a lot of brakes put on them as far as using this stuff. So I kind of go, wow, this is hard. This is challenging. So that's just one of the things, one of the factors. There's many other factors that contribute to kids and their youth and their time. And I know sports, look where sports is up there, right? Things are changing, and they have changed. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But I just want to go on and one more thing here. If you go to the next slide, Abe, we're going to talk about the perfect youth pastor. I think we've got the job description ready, and we're looking for him. So this is what he's going to look like, probably. The actual individual will be revealed later. It won't be just a silhouette up there. But the youth pastor we're looking for has these qualifications. And this is tongue-in-cheek, just so you know. All right, he has been found, and everyone likes him. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and sits down. He can sing like an angel and plays three instruments. He condemns sin but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. till 10 p.m. and in every kind of work at the church, from preaching to horizontal surface engineering. Custodial. He gives offerings every week to the church and stands ready to contribute to every single school fundraiser and good work that any and all the students are involved in. Oh, that's the truth. He is 26 and has been in youth work for 30 years. He is tall and short, thin and heavy set. my favorite, and handsome. He has one brown eye, the other is blue. His hair is parted down the middle. The left side is dark and straight, the right is blonde and curly. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers, spends all his time with older folks. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a complete arsenal of terrific jokes. He makes 15 calls a day on church members and spends all of his time evangelizing the unchurched and is never, for your convenience, out of the office. So, do you think we can find that guy? No problem, just no problem. But I was sitting there and I saw this. This was inspired by another presentation out of the Christian Beacon. But yeah, I just you look at it and you kind of go, okay, what are these? What is a person that's called to be a youth pastor? What do they look like? Well, it comes in all shapes and sizes and ages. And we've got some down here right now. Lindsay Zach, I'm going to point her out. She is one of our, just out of college, working in her first career, her first job in her first career. And she spends unbelievable amounts of time with our young people and does a fantastic job. And the kids love her. And she's just fantastic with working hard at work and then devoting herself to what's going on here. So she's not a paid staff person. She's just a volunteer, right? But she has the same passion, the same call in her life that a paid youth pastor would have. And what about those of us who work in Awana or other areas of the church? It's the same thing, this call. What's this call all about? What does it look like? Well, specifically regarding youth work, this is not new. Youth ministry is not a new thing. It's been around since the Industrial Revolution. So that was 1760. Sunday school started over in England about 1780. So they had a beginning because someone in a church saw that something was changing. You know, I talk about our young people spend a lot of time playing video games. Well, the span between childhood and adulthood is like this, and it used to be this. Right? The Industrial Revolution allowed for young people to have a longer youth that allowed them to go up through college and to enjoy all those things that kids like to do. It's just as they get bigger, they're a little more rowdy and raucous, right? And have more resources at their fingertips, and we see that today. So things have changed. Does it mean it's bad? No, it's just things have changed. And so that started a long time ago. The YMCA and the YWCA, been around for a long, long time. But there's different eras that youth work went through. So the first one, there's a societal era back in 1881, and societies formed. And a lot of these things were parachurch organizations, but they're also cooperative. They reached out across the ecumen to different denominations. They had these young people coming together in large groups. But eventually that lost steam. And then they went through the fellowship era. And is anybody here, did you go to brigades when you were a kid? I did. Right? Did you guys do that? So that was fun. But we have a WANA club here, and it's a fantastic opportunity for kids. But those things have been around for decades now. And they, again, are changing themselves within their structures in order to stay relevant and to be able to continue to capture young people. And then the youth ministry era back in the 60s. So our church, when I was a kid, our youth pastor, I mean, he was kind of the first one I remember. I grew up in a Brethren church until I was 10. We didn't have any hired staff. We had teaching elders, so my dad was one of the teaching elders amongst some other men. But my dad had gone to a Baptist church growing up. My mom had gone to the Brethren, and we eventually went to the Baptist church because they had a youth program there, and they brought in this really awesome youth pastor. And he was fantastic. He was terrific for me. He got there, I was in ninth grade, and ninth grade was a tough year for me. I was really personally struggling with a lot of stuff. And he came in, and he got together with me. He said, "Hey, Grant." I'm thinking, oh, man, here it comes. He's going to get out his 87-pound Schofield Bible, and he's going to hit me with it. I know he's going to get me, right? You know? No, that wasn't it at all. He called me and goes, "Hey, do you want to go down and get a Coke? Let's go shoot some hoop." I'm like, okay, I can do that. I love sports. So we went out and just hung out, and he talked to me. He just found out a little bit about me. He found out where I was at personally. And for the next 4 years, I just followed that guy like there was no one else in the world. He was unbelievable. Dean Walters, his name. He's still a pastor today. But, Dean made a huge impact on my life. And I already told you, I had great parents. I had a great family. But even with all those things surrounding me, I still struggled. I had a tough time. And, you know, we look at this and we kind of go, hey, what kind of investment did God make in Timothy? And how did that work out for him? And as I told you, Timothy didn't have, you know, his baseball, hockey, football, track and field, swimming, you know, seasons that he went through and had all this distraction. That kid was just after the word. So let's take a look at it and see what God's investment was in Timothy. So in chapter 1, 18, says this, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So Timothy had, from the time he was young, this connectivity with the Lord. And where did he get that from? Guys, if you flip to the next slide, it says this. Timothy's had this incredible heritage. And he was loved by his family. His mom was a believer. His mom was Jewish, but she was a believer. And his dad was Greek. And it never talks about his dad's spiritual status as far as being a believer or not. So we're not sure. But he definitely makes a big deal about his mom. But Timothy was named, or Timothy's name means beloved of God. So he was definitely on point with that. So he was supportive of Timothy and what was going on in his life. The next thing was he was loved by his grandma, and he was also loved by his other mentors. So if we want to look at Acts 16:1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. So already he's called a disciple. Is that a big catchword for us around here? Right? Disciples, disciples, disciples. We are people following hard after Christ, and we are growing in our love and relationship and understanding of that and reaching out to others so they too can become disciples. So here's Timothy. He's already regarded as a disciple. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And then in 2 Timothy 1:15, we go even further back in his history, and it says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So it was just simply this verification of what Timothy was already involved in, right? And then with the reason we know he's already involved, because it says this in Acts 16, verse 2, it says this, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So this young man was on fire for the Lord. He was doing his best to serve the Lord in the training and education that he had. And then all of a sudden, Paul shows up, and Paul's on a second missionary journey, and he says, Timothy, you're coming with me. So the Lord had been making this incredible investment in Timothy. He surrounded him with this loving, godly heritage that he was partaking in. So he's greatly prepared for that. But what about this? What if you're one of these people that didn't grow up with that, that didn't have that? Next slide, guys. I was talking with my niece on Friday night, and we were talking about the time that passed. We hadn't seen each other for a while. And she was kind of bemoaning the fact that we didn't get together a lot, and I understand that because I felt the same way. But I told her, I said, hey, what we're doing is we're going forward from today. Today. So forget about your past. It's not that we don't remember it in any way, shape, or form, but there's no power in it to us anymore because we have today. The renewal that we can know and experience today is what Jesus wants us to go forward with. So no matter where you were, thank Him for the deliverance from it, thank you for the investment of it, and just move ahead. Just move ahead, go with Him. And there's people in this church that if you are here and you would like to have someone to invest in you, there's people here that will do it. And if you need an idea, you maybe are new, you're not sure who to talk to, come and talk to Pastor Brad and myself. We'd be more than happy to sit you down, talk to you, figure out where you're at, and then make some recommendations because there's people here that really love God. And as a result, they'll really love you. So if someone comes by from this church, and we don't do handouts here, we just don't do handouts here. You know, we have people come by the church periodically for a handout. We don't do that. We don't have cash here. We don't have anything else here. We will help you if you need help, but we have a strategy. We have a system in place so that it's truly helping people. Why? Because we do hand-ups. We don't do handouts here. So we've got an incredible opportunity for you, for anybody here, for those watching to get help, to have someone invest in your life. Okay? All right, the next thing is, there was a huge investment in Timothy's life by the Lord from all kinds of people, but Timothy was operating in God's strength. So Paul came to him and he was reminding Timothy, hey, this is exactly who you are, this is exactly where you're at, and I want you to remember, okay, according to the prophecies, this is in 18 still, according to the prophecies previously made about you. So there are people telling Timothy, hey, this is a good thing. You can do this. You can be involved in this ministry. You can go out. Now, when you're a young person, and I did this to Tony Sondheim before the message, I said, hey, Tony, I'm not going to be able to speak today. I want you to do it. He's like, what, you know? I mean, just being thrown into a situation that's way beyond your personal experience level or your training level, that's a very tough thing to do. And some people have to do it. And Timothy actually was going to face that. You know, so Paul took him around and trained him, but he was going to drop him off at Ephesus, and Timothy was going to be, and for a long time, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was a tough place. Ephesus was a tough, it was a bustling cosmopolitan area. There's all kinds of traffic from all over the world coming there, right? They used to dredge out the slough by the border on the Mediterranean Sea, so they could have ships continue to come in and bring all their goods and services, you know, products and stuff in. But it was also a great pagan place for the Greek people, right? The monument to Athena was there. And people made a lot of money making, fashioning little idols out of silver and selling those to the people who believed and worshipped in that polytheistic system. So it was a really tough place. And eventually, after years of faithfully witnessing to people, winning people to Christ, there was a rebellion. When Timothy was old, they didn't fear him. They were emboldened in their pagan worship, and they put on this huge ceremony and had a parade and everything. When Timothy came out to confront, they beat him to death. Thank you very much, right? Okay. So when Paul talks to Timothy and he reminds him, folks, we have this incredible history that we can draw from to help us maintain our spiritual strength, because God can remind us exactly what he's done in our lives. But it's not just that. It's this faith that we know what we know because historically we have this, but there's also a conscience to take and direct us, to keep us leading us and guiding us forward, right? And he talks about two examples here where guys, they got into the ministry for themselves, and Paul turned them out. I think one of the reasons we're growing here at Oak Grove Church is because we know this. Pastor Brad loves God's word, and he brings it every single week. He will not teach error. He will not come off the truth. He is unbelievably gifted and studied, learned and intelligent. He has all this big package of stuff, and we're excited about it when we get here on Sunday morning because we know we're going to hear the truth. We're going to hear what we need to hear. We're going to get the spiritual food that we need. We're going to get the strength. We're going to get renewed. We're going to have those things that come together. And by the way, every Sunday, while he's gone, while this is going on, he's praying. He's praying for us. He may be in Puerto Vallarta on the beach or in the pool, and he's coerced John and Barb Anderson to be down there with him, but, you know, he's still thinking of us. No, we're really thankful he can get away because he works hard. But he's literally praying for us. So right now, we're being held up, in part, by Pastor Brad as he's on vacation. Never, never out of his mind, right? So we're very thankful for that. But he says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, Timothy does something here that's so important. Or excuse me, Paul does something here that's so important. He calls Timothy literally his child. You're my son. You're my son. You know, that's one of the things that's so awesome about being a Christian, is that we can love people that aren't biologically in our family in that way and to that extent. Because God is working constantly in us and mining right, within us and depositing within us the desire to serve him. And we get to go and talk to one another, not just in brotherly love, but in his agape love, his complete and perfect love. And that was the problem. You know, when Peter was so awesome and Jesus was saying, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Well, of course I love you." And he's using the brotherly love word, and Jesus is using the agape love word, and that's why he wasn't getting it, right? But that's not us. It's not just simply, "I love you as a matter of convenience." No, this is, "I truly love you because I want you to be strengthened in the Lord, just as I am." And then other people are speaking into my life, and we continually encourage each other, and that brings us down the road. Also, it says in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." If you want to be continually fired up and strengthened, never get over your salvation. Never get over it. Now, I was 9 years old. I don't have some big dramatic story, right? I wasn't a professional athlete that has this platform he can speak on now. I was never imprisoned that you know of. No, I was never in prison. I did have the opportunity to make a, Don Weld Sr., he and I used to go to the prisons and speak here in Minnesota years and years ago. But when I was a kid in high school, one of my English teachers pulled me aside and said, "Hey, I've got a special project. I want you to work with the police." And the police were making an anti-theft campaign. And so I did this video where I went into Sears, and they staged a fake theft where I took something and put it in my pocket, and I walked out of the store. And then it showed how I was brought in and went through the whole process. And part of the process, they took me down to the city jail, and they actually put me in a cell. They cuffed me, and I rode in the cruiser and all that kind of stuff. It was really, really fun. It's a lot of fun. And so it was great, but for the next several years, I'd walk into Sears, and everybody's going, looking at me like, "Hold on a second." So it was kind of fun, but yeah, that was great stuff. But I was nine. I was nine. And what happened was this. My parents, every night, would come and kneel beside our bed with, I have three brothers, all four of us, independently. And we would do our devotional, I call it our family worship time. And one night after we'd prayed, my grandfather, my mom's dad, was in the hospital, and they didn't know if he was going to live or not. And the thought that kept kind of running through my mind was this: I know if Grandpa dies, he's going to be with Jesus in heaven right away. And I know I'm not. It was that simple for a nine-year-old. I just knew I wasn't. So after my parents had prayed and they left the room, I called them back in. I said, "Hey, I want to know Jesus as my Savior, because I know Grandpa will go to heaven if something happens to him, if he doesn't get better." And he did. But if he doesn't get better, I need Jesus. I know I do. So my parents prayed, knelt beside the bed with me, and walked me through the prayer, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. It was really a cool thing. You know, but some of you didn't get that. Some of you didn't have that benefit, and that's okay. Everybody's story, God wants everybody's story. There's no story here that's more important or less important than anybody else's. Just like there's no person here that's more important or less important than anybody else's. Do we offer respect and admiration to Pastor Brad? Absolutely. Should we? Yes, absolutely we should. But does he ever see himself as being more important than anybody else here? Never. It's just not true, okay? So what is going on here, how you've been invested by God and he's strengthening you to serve him, go for it. Do it. Take advantage of the opportunities that are out in front of you. So here's some of the things that, how it should look. Number one, he talks about walking God's grace, being trained and understanding God's word. You're an equipped disciple, right? We already talked about that. And he practiced his beliefs. He was exercising this. How does an athlete get better? What they do? Repetition, repetition, repetition. And you know, you get to see people sometimes that come in and say, "You know, I just really admire so-and-so. I'd really like to spiritually be where they're at." And I said, "Well, good. You want to do that?" "Yeah." "Okay, Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get your nose in God's word, and you're going to read it, and you're going to listen to him. Then we're going to pray together, and you're going to talk to God, and let him know where you're at. Let him talk to you. Okay, but what else do I need to do? And I said, well, if you do this over enough time, you'll be there. Well, no, I want to do that. Like, I want to be there now. Well, that's not how this works. Is that how this works? It's taking the time. Now, here's the thing. As a youngster, as a child, you have the limited understanding of and abilities of a child. But as an adult, that can be an express road. God can move you on and have you ready for the next phase in your life almost instantly. And he'll drop you in somewhere, and it'll be awesome. But here's the thing. We have to do this in God's strength. This is God's plan. This is his purpose for us. And so for us to sit down with God and say, hey, here's my ideas. Would you bless that? Would you okay that? Not really the way God works. God's going to say, here's my plan, and I want you to join me. I want you to be part of it with me. And he invites you to do that. So God's strength is my strength. I can't step out on my own. I can't do this in my own strength. I can't convert people. I can try and sell people. I can try and get up there and make a great case for something. But I have to let God work in through me, right? In me and through me, so that when I talk to other people, they actually see him and they hear him talking to them, and he's able to draw them to himself. And the great thing about us is we get to be involved in that. That's amazing. So the limitless God creator says, hey, I'm going to trust you with this most important opportunity of spiritual significance. Do we see the great privilege and the overwhelming sense of awe that we should have in that? If we never get over our salvation, we will. Because we just understand how God has taken us and delivered us and moved us on in our lives from where we were and how where we need to be. And we could talk about all kinds of miraculous interventions in people's life. So last thing I just want to talk about for a few minutes is being part of God's team. So we've got this opportunity, because of these prophecies Timothy had, we've got this opportunity that we can wage the good warfare, we can hold the faith and a good conscience. One of the things we don't want to do is get caught up in our own promotion. And we see people, and I'm going to completely center him out, and I didn't ask him about this, but I'm going to say Paul Larson has led Awana for years here. He has a really super job. And Paul could get the big head, right, about how cool he is because his Awana program is really awesome. But you don't see that. I do see the excitement when new young people come. I do see the excitement when things are going well. I do see the excitement when we have kids learning verses, understanding God's word, planting it in their hearts and in their minds so God can recall it. How many of you went through Awana as a kid? Okay, my kids will tell you to this day, the verses that they learned as children in Awana, God brings those back to memory and helps and walks them through life with those things still today. That's an incredible time. They do have some fun stories about dodgeball in the gym too, but you know, it's all part of it, right, Paul? But see, the thing is that God's just using Paul. He's using him. And Paul's just going, awesome, this is great. But he knows this isn't about me. God dropped me on this team here at Oak Grove Church. And if you're here for the very first time today, and you know Jesus as your Savior, welcome. I hope God leaves you here and makes you part of this congregation. That would be great. If he doesn't, still welcome. Right? We're just excited that when we have people come to see us, we know that, no, Jesus, we know we're all on the same team. It doesn't matter where he's got you located. And there may be people here this morning that aren't on the team, and it's like, hey, you know what? I need to be part of this team. This is a great place. Do you realize how often I hear from visitors when people walk through that door and they're greeted by our host team? They say, wow, these people are genuine. God is really alive here. I could feel it from the moment I walked through the door and said hi to the first person I met. That's how important everybody is. When people walk in here, they go, hey, this is a great place. This is a great place. And even after they get to know us for a while and all our weirdnesses, they still think it's a great place, right? Because they go, hey, I got a group here I can be weird with too. This is awesome. I get to be part of that. But this is an incredible thing and an opportunity for us. God makes us part of his team. He says in 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It is not rocket science. But it is this. Realizing we're on God's team. He's not on ours. Letting him grow in us in the wisdom and understanding of what love actually is, how it should actually look. Never forgetting the sacrifice that he made on the cross for us. And man, that is, it's unbelievable when you think about the cost that it cost Jesus for us, right? So we never get past that. When people walk in and they know that you were there for Jesus and them, this is not about you, right? And I'll tell you what, you want to get into an ugly place really fast? Be thinking you're a big deal. You'll heap hurt into your life that you'll regret for years. But if you come here and you say, listen, I'm going to serve. I'm going to come in along the different people in this congregation, and I just want to love God and love other people, that's a huge win. It's monumental. It will literally, supernaturally transform your life. And so that's the great opportunity we have here. But we have that great conscience and a sincere faith that just kind of keeps bolstering us and moving us ahead. So I've talked about God's team here recently, but really what it is, it's God's family. So we have family members moving in and out, right? People come and visit and for different reasons, and they're off living other places and doing other things. But they're all still part of our team. And that's an amazing, exceptional opportunity as well, because that's not how the world works. How many people here ever tried out for a team and got cut? Someone told you, you're not good enough. Just me? Thank you, Paul Norby, for backing me up on that. I appreciate that. Right? But someone said, you're not good enough. You don't meet our standard. You don't measure up. That doesn't happen here. That's not what this is about. Are you ready to jump into any and every ministry that's available out there? Not necessarily. Okay. But the significance and the importance of any one individual here is the same across the board as any other individual here. We are a family. We're a family. And we have an opportunity to have people in our church who have been on this planet for several decades and some who are just getting started and everywhere in between. And that's what makes this family so awesome, because you can look and see around you and appreciate where everybody's at in the journey. And some, and as you get older, more and more, a bigger percentage of the church are people that you can look at and go, hey, I know exactly where they're at. Maybe I should say something. Maybe I can step in and help out, which is a really cool and fun thing to do. But that's just not how the world works. I want to tell you about a fun story. So, and I'll wrap up with this. So we have great friends that played pro hockey, and some of you have heard me talk about this before. So Dan Mandich played defense for the North Stars. He went to Ohio State. He holds records at the school, NCAA records. I mean, he was very, very good. And he made it for the North Stars. And so his wife, Caroline, and Danny, I've known them through school, Caroline since middle school and Danny since high school. And Jill and I were able to get connected with them when they actually live in town still, but when they were young. And so Danny and Caroline invited us over to their house. And I walked into their house, and like most of the Minnesota North Star team was there. And I'm sitting there kind of going, don't geek out. You know, I'm like, you know, you're going to meet famous people. You kind of don't want to be the nerd. Like, there's like, I want an autograph, you know, and you're kind of quivering. And like, I walked in there and I was just kind of starstruck. And I was kind of starstruck, and I'm standing there and looking around going, oh, wow. And those guys invited me in to their circle, and I sat down with them. I had a great talk. I mean, we're talking like guys that played for years in the NHL, hugely successful, guys who won Stanley Cups, guys who were on the Miracle team in 1980. I mean, I'm sitting there talking with all these guys and looking at them. It was great. And they were gracious. And they were inviting. And I knew one thing. I was not now, was not ever, nor would I be one of them. I was not a professional hockey player, right? And as nice as they were, I wasn't part of that group. But this is the great thing about church. It doesn't work that way here. You walk in this door, if you know Jesus, you're my brother, you're my sister. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to be my brother or my sister. That's it. It's so simple, but it's so supernatural that sometimes we blitz past it and we get caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the planning and the whatever else. No, let God love you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's really simple. Just say, Lord, you can't fix me, or you can fix me, I can't fix myself, I'm not gonna try and clean myself up, I'm just gonna show up and I want you to forgive me. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Ask him. And you know what he tells you? I'll do it. It'll be happening right now. And for those who are here, been here for a long time, right? For those who are here, just brand new here, maybe just a guest checking it out. Awesome. It's good to see you again this week. And I hope God leaves you here because we got stuff to do. We want to make an impact in Golden Valley and the surrounding communities. We want them to know Jesus Christ and that this place, Oak Grove Church, this place is a place where they can come. No matter who they are, they can be here. They can be part of this. They can be what we are, transformed by our Savior. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for the opportunity just to speak. And Lord, it's been great just to look at your word and just to really literally run through several verses here and make some points and hit some highlights. And Father, you're just so good to us. It's just phenomenal how you orchestrate things and you put things together and we just see your supernatural power on display constantly in our lives. And Father, for those who are here this morning that don't know you as Savior, but they're understanding that this is a place of God's love, not just human love, it's both. But Father, that you power it. Your love powers us. It's that perfect and complete love that we can't give as human beings, but we can experience because you give it to us. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, I just pray they wouldn't leave this morning without simply saying, hey, I need to talk to somebody, or yep, I get it. I'm just going to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And Father, for those of us who this last year or so has been stressful, we're kind of worn out. Father, just renew their spirits. Help them to recount when you brought them to yourself, when you made them a member of your family, so that they can have complete confidence and clarity of thought and strength in their conscience so that they can walk right back into the battles that you have them for, that they can wage the good warfare that you've called them to. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to do these things and be with you and be able to count these in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.